And today from Sydney, Australia, we have the Nakotras with us. He's come down with his whole five kids, four sons, one daughter, and lots of you have brought your children along. Well done. Let's give our hand to all those who brought their children along. Well done, guys. That's a big haul. And the Nakotras are no exception. It's an absolute delight to have you. Leo, let's welcome Leo as he comes to share.
All right. Well.
Woohoo!
Oi, oi, oi. Wonderful. Well, it's a real privilege and an honour. I really do feel totally inadequate in myself, but thank God our sufficiency isn't in ourselves, it's in God and His presence and His anointing. I want to talk on contending for our cities with the gospel, with the mystery of Christ. We need to get a fresh, ongoing revelation of this mystery of Christ that Paul preached. If you turn to your Bibles, Romans chapter 16. Let's just dive into the Word. Romans 16, verse 25. Father, I just thank you that I submit myself and yield myself to you, because, Lord, with nothing without you, we can do nothing without you. But we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your anointing that's in and every one of us. And Father, we thank you that you would give us even spiritual ears to hear through in our context, to understand how we take this word and apply it to our cities, to our region, to our nations. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as a launching pad, Romans 16, verse 25 says, I love Paul's heart and Paul's attitude. Paul was an amazing apostle, but he was a man just like you and I. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, or the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. The word mystery literally means secret. According to the revelation of the secret hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. I love that because it echoes the fact that we preach this gospel, we proclaim Jesus Christ. Our message needs to be Christ to wherever we are, wherever we go. When I look at, I want to do a quick study or case study of the city of Ephesus. And then we're going to dive into Ephesians. If you turn to Acts chapter 19, if just a little bit of a background of Ephesians, or the city of Ephesus, was one of the third largest cities in the known world, the third or the fourth largest city in the world back in those days in the Roman world. And it was a harbor city. It was a trade city. So people came from all over the world. They had one of the seven wonders of the world there, the Temple of Artemis, which was an amazing temple over a large football field full of marbled that they say up to, I think, 27 meters high or something, really, really phenomenal. The people would walk in and people would travel just to look at this monument to people's development, people's creation, what we have created. So it was a trade city. It was a very cosmopolitan city. I want to show a quick few photos. You know of the theater that was there in Ephesus. I mean, the photos will come up in a moment. That was the theater that the Acts chapter 9 talks about, the riot that took place in the theater because of Demetrius. It was a silversmith making idols for the temple of Artemis, and the whole city was up in an uproar because of the gospel, because of the way Paul preached this gospel, because of what he knew of the gospel. I want to talk about not necessarily how we understand the gospel in theology, because you can be the greatest you can articulate the greatest message of the gospel, and if you don't know God, if you don't know Him, the purpose of the gospel is to know God. The purpose of the good news, it means good news of the kingdom, is that God has made His dwelling place in us. And I believe Paul knew Christ. Paul knew who God was. And so he preached this gospel in Ephesus in such a powerful way. You see this road here that goes into the theater, that was from the harbor. and it was paved with marble and pillars, and they had lanterns. It was lit up. It was a magnificent city, and there were all sorts of shops along that road, and there were, what do you call it? There was a lot of art. It was an arty city. A lot of wealthy people lived up in the mountains. There was massive homes, and mansions, and then they had the arts. We know about the black magic and the spells and incantations. They were really into this stuff. They were into being creative and putting spells on people and black magic. And so when Paul preached this gospel in this city, it really transformed the city. And the Bible says, we haven't got time to go through everything, but the Bible says he was there for 3 years. I love the fact that, first of all, he comes and piggybacks off Priscilla and Aquila being part of Paul's team. And Apollos was preaching in the synagogue before Paul arrived in Ephesus. But if you pick it up from Acts 19, verse 1, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, he walks into this amazing city. They had a library there that was one of the third largest libraries in the world. And they had, as I was saying, people traveled to this city, one of the beautiful buildings of the world, the seven wonders of the world. But Paul started with 12. I believe when he walked into the city, he looked for disciples. He just looked for the open door. And the Bible says he found 12 disciples. There's something about starting small and not being intimidated with the bigness of the city that you're in. And I believe God's moving us into proclaiming this gospel in a way that God will open up creative doors for us to preach the gospel. And the main thing is that the message of Christ is ringing out to our city. When I think about our church, I think, well, is the message of Christ ringing out from our people? Are we proclaiming it? Are we preaching it? Are we just having church? Sometimes we preach so many different messages, but are we proclaiming Christ to the city? Does the city hear the message of the salvation, the message of the good news, the gospel of the kingdom? Paul, I love Paul's emphasis. He said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed?" He connects believing with experiencing God. He connects, don't just have a theory about God, have you experienced the Holy Spirit? Paul's a master builder, wasn't he? He even said that about himself. He's a master builder. He's making sure, I know you've got this faith, I know you're believers, you're followers, but have you experienced the Holy Spirit since you believed? In other words, our theology has to bring us into encountering him. Because I can know all about the gospel. I can know all about the theology and the doctrines of Christ, but if it doesn't bring me into intimacy with God, I fail the mandate. We fail the mandate if I just know it here and it doesn't bring me into encountering him, encountering my Father. When I looked at Ephesus, and I just had a quick look, and it says after the 12, he went to the synagogue for 3 months and preached. That's 12 Saturdays. He preached, but then some were obstinate to the message. And they publicly maligned him, or the message. They publicly spoke against Paul's message. I believe there were people in authority personally. Because Paul automatically realized, if I stay here in the synagogue and keep preaching Christ with certain people publicly getting up and putting the message down in front of the whole crowd, he knew it wasn't going to be fruitful. He knew that it was going to be a division. I believe if he stayed there, I believe it would have more likely just divided. He would have had his group, they would have had their group, it would be segregated, and he would have not grown the fruitfulness of what the kingdom that he knew was possible. So the Bible says he took the disciples and went to a hall of Tyrannus. It was a school. It wasn't a synagogue. There he preached, the Bible says, every day he proclaimed, had discussions. Every day, daily means every day. Sometimes we have to get our head around the fact that Paul's doing this every day. And some say that school was open from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. They had a siesta in the city, so people would go to sleep and rest and close shop because it was so hot during the day. So I believe Paul worked as a tent maker early in the morning, and he hires this hall of Tyrannus from 11 a.m. to 4 and preached 5 hours every day. So it's like, in a sense, Paul's thinking out of the box. He's just saying, I just got to get this message out. God's got to open up a door, which he did for him. And the Bible says in Corinthians that Paul said God opened up an effectual door in Ephesus. I believe it's this door, this hall of Tyrannus. Sometimes just got to think out of the box and say, God, how do we get the message out? The medium isn't, what we do isn't the issue. The medium, whatever God uses, the medium God uses, it's the point of getting this gospel out. The message of Christ. So Paul starts to proclaim it and preach it every day for 2 years. I worked out just on the hours. I'm just sort of that sort of thought, I think that way. That was like 3,600 hours of preaching the gospel in a 2 year period. It's a long time. I believe people came from all over the place to come and hear. The Bible says, I haven't got time to go through every single scripture because I want to go into Ephesians in a moment. But the Bible says that all the Greeks and Jews in Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord. All of them. I believe it's also because he trained people and released them. He used that as a base to release them. We know that Epaphras preached the gospel to Colossians and started a church in Colossia. And so Paul would have trained these guys. They would have caught the message, lived the message, and gone out. So he would have sent many church plants right across Asia Minor. But everyone heard the word of the Lord. Ephesus turned upside down. 2 years of proclaiming. But we're talking about not just normal miracles, but there were also extraordinary miracles that God did in the hands of Paul. That even handkerchiefs came from his body. You didn't have to pay for those handkerchiefs, by the way. They just touched him. So something on Paul and the faith level of Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, they just said, you know, we can't all get to you. We all can't get prayed for, but just man, there's something on you. Just touch you and they take the handkerchief and they put it on sick people and even demon-possessed people. The demons would leave. Now, I don't know how that works in a sense. Is it just faith? Is it just, there's an element of faith, there's a context of faith, or is there the tangible anointing that's on Paul? I believe Paul knew Christ so well that the evident presence of God was in him and on him. So that's what I'm trying to emphasize. It's not how well we know this message in our heads and how well we even preach it. Because if we're not living it, where we're intimate with God, we know God, God's in us. We carry this message. We live this lifestyle. So when we preach, we preach it with power and authority. And so there was a lot of normal miracles, I believe, but also extraordinary miracles that God was performing through the hands of Paul. And it says that, it's interesting that seven sons of Sceva, there were people in those days, there were Jewish people, believers, that would do, what do you call it, when you expel demons. They were exorcists. And so they would cast out devils by spells and by words. You know, they didn't use the name of Jesus. But when Paul was preaching the name of Jesus, because of the authority that he was carrying, they started to say, we command this thing to come out by whom Paul preaches. And this demon, particular one, that said, I know Jesus. I even know about Paul, but who are you? Well, who the hell do you think you are? You know, who are you? Think about that for a second. Paul knew God in such a way that he was known in the demonic world. Kingdom of darkness knew who Paul was. Do demons know who you are? And I believe demons will know who you are if you know who you are in Christ. When you know Christ and you know him and he knows you and you're so intimate with him and the presence of God is in you and on you and flowing out of you, then demons know who they should be fearing. So Paul was walking in something that, you know, sometimes when you read the Bible, I've been reading for 28 years, and you go through the book of Ephesians, you go, I know this, I've read this, I've read this, I know this, I know the gospel. Don't ever say, I know the gospel. Don't ever say, I know the word of God, because man, you can read it for a lifetime. We're talking about the eternal word of God. We're talking about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable, untraceable. We'll never get to the end of it because the gospel is good news. And the Bible says that we proclaim the mystery of Christ. This mystery was the secret of Christ that was hidden in God. So the gospel reveals the heart of God. It reveals who God is. That's why you have no limit to this good news of the kingdom, because it expresses the heart of God. Paul preached this gospel. He knew this gospel. And I say to myself, God, Paul must have known something that I don't know. I'm just being honest with you. We all have this something deep inside. We want to shake cities. We want to turn cities around. We want to see people saved. We want to see people come to the kingdom. We've got that heart. But, you know, Paul did something in 3 years that I'm scraping the surface in Sydney, and I've been there for 25 years. That's not the point. Point is just wherever God plants you, you do your absolute best in God to preach the word in season and out of season. Because God's got a way of doing this. It starts so slow. 12. He worked with 12. And God will never repeat Ephesus, because Ephesus is a city. It's a unique city. You'll never find another Ephesus another Ephesus city in the world again, and you'll never find another Paul. So God's going to uniquely work in every one of our cities that we're from, uniquely. But it stirs our faith to say, God, I want to know what Paul knew. He was a man just like me. But he walked in something that I've got to, you know, this is what I think we do. We drink a few glasses of water and we go, I've drunk so much. I've got so much revelation. I've drunk so much. And there's a whole ocean full for us to keep drinking. And we just go, well, I know. As soon as you think you know it, you're not going to get much more. So what I'm stirring us for faith is, God, I want to get before the Word. I want to get in the Word. I want to know you. Reveal your heart. Show me who you are. Show me this message that Paul preached and turned the city upside down. It goes on to say, after that demon that said, I don't know you, I know Jesus, I know about Paul, but I don't know you, that one person bashed and stripped them, and they ran out naked. Six of them, wasn't it? Seven of them. Seven sons. They ran out, and all of Ephesus heard about it, and they feared the name of the Lord. So they heard the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, you know, he casts out devils and all that and heals the sick. Well, these guys tried to, and it didn't work, and they got bashed. It was like a reverence happened to the people in Ephesus. And then it says, let's just read and pick it up from verse 17. When this became known, this demon that bashed up seven of them and they ran out naked, when this became known to Jews and Greeks in living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. Many means many. Then it says, a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. The Bible says, when I looked up the word publicly, it means before them all. It was in front of everyone. It wasn't done in a building. It was in front of everyone. Everyone saw what they were doing. And it said, and when they calculated the value of the scrolls, I mean, at one point they're making a big bonfire with all these books and scrolls. They're all sorcery books and spells and incantations. Someone must have thought, hey, we should count how much this is worth. And it says it was worth 50,000 silver drachmas coins. One drachmas coin is worth a day's wage in those days. 50,000 times a day's wage. You work that out in Australian dollars, it's $10 million worth of books and scrolls. Work that out in rand. I don't know what that is. What's your daily wage? It's a truckload of money. But what's it saying? When it says that, it says, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. In other words, I believe that we're talking about $10 million worth of books. There's a lot of people that got converted. A lot of people. Demetrius, we won't go into it, but Demetrius was the silversmith making idols, statues and that, to the goddess of Artemis. He was so intimidated by what was happening in the city. He said, if this keeps going, we make our good living from this. We've earned a really good living. And if Paul, this guy, is telling everyone that the man-made idols are no gods at all. They're not gods. So people weren't buying his idols. He was so intimidated that he started a riot in the city. He got all the workers, all the people that made idols, the silversmiths, all the ones that created these things that people bow down to, and he got them in a meeting place and started to stir it up. He goes, now, if this keeps going on, we're risking our livelihood. You know how wealthy we become from this. And it's not just here in Ephesus, it's all around the world, all around Asia Minor, this Paul's preaching this message. Now, what my little suggestion or interjection is, if it was... some people say there's 300 to 400,000 people living in Ephesus, 300,000 to 400,000. And some people say, tradition says the church in Ephesus was around 30,000. Now, it really doesn't matter about the numbers, I know, but I'm trying to encourage us about the impact and what Paul had on his life. Now, if there was just, even if it was 30,000, that's only 10% of the population. That's 10% of your sales going down. Personally, I don't think, even if it's 10%, why would you create such a riot? I personally believe we're talking about around 100,000 people turning to the Lord. That's my guesstimate, but it doesn't really matter. But what I'm saying is the city was shaken with the gospel. They were in a riot. It says the whole city was in confusion. And I think, what do you mean a whole city? 400,000 people living in the mountains. It's in a valley. Now, you got no road traffic. You got no cars. You got no trucks. You got no semi-trailers. It's quiet. When there's an uproar and they moved into the theater and the whole theater was packed and they started to chant, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great. And for 2 hours, people didn't even know why they were there, the Bible says. They were confused, but they just started chanting because he stirred up the crowd. Paul's heart was even to go and preach to them. And all his mates and friends said, don't you dare, Paul. I know what you're like. I know you're going to go in front of the crowd and want to compel them with the gospel. But no, we're not going to let you. And the Bible talks about he had people that went against him in Ephesus. If you turn to Ephesians 3 really quickly. Ephesians 3. That stirred me up just to know a little bit of the background. Ephesians chapter 3. I thought to myself, God, I want to know what Paul knew. I want to know what this... He wrote 14 letters of the New Testament. He must know Christ. But what brought him to a place to know him so well and so intimately, they walked in an anointing that broke open cities. Now, God, I believe that the future... I know we've had 35 years of amazing history, but I believe the future is preaching this gospel of the kingdom, the mystery of Christ, preaching with power, preaching with authority. We're going to see signs and wonders confirm the word. God's going to bring us into a season where we carry... I mean, God's bringing the church worldwide into a maturity of who we are in Christ. When I first got saved in 87, man, I struggled with my righteousness. I struggled with striving and, I'm sure we're all there, but the body of Christ to some degree had works mentality and striving and trying to perform. But now we're getting into a revelation. We know who Christ is in us. We know our right standing with him. Now the understanding the truth of who we are needs to bring us into his presence and encounter him living in his presence all the time. Where we live in him. He's always in us. Just to stir your faith so that when you go home and you spend time with God, you're hungry for the word. Yes. Ephesians 3 says, for this reason I, Paul. Now, remember, Paul's carrying something. It wasn't just in Ephesus. He did this all around Asia Minor. He did this. The Bible says of Paul that he shook the world upside down with the gospel. Turned it upside down. This guy, everywhere he's going, he's turning the world upside down with the gospel. Man, we've got something precious, don't we? We carry the message of salvation to the world. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace. That word administration means it means dispensation, but it speaks of like a household estate. God's got an inheritance and a household estate to give to all his people. And he's saying, I'm administrating it. By God's grace, God's given me an administration to show people their inheritance in God. God's given every one of us an inheritance that it's about his household. What belongs to God? God owns all things. The Bible says we're heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Christ. Wow. It says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. So when God gives us grace, it gives it to us for others. That is the mystery. This is the grace that was on him. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. So when did he write that? He said, I already wrote this briefly. It's in chapter 1 and chapter 2. He says, in reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. That he says, in reading this, then you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery, the secret of the Anointed One. If you read quickly chapter 1 and chapter 2 unravels Paul the apostle's insight to the mystery. But Paul's a man. We're talking about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Paul takes 2 chapters to unravel, to reveal his insight. But it's just a limited insight because he's a man. Yes, it's the word of God, but he's written many other things about the scripture, about the mystery of Christ. So what I'm saying is we need to understand, what did he know of Christ that we need to start to walk in? I believe, again, I said, I really want to emphasize that what Jesus did on the cross when he represented mankind, he paid the price for us. When he did that, it was the invitation. It was for God to move his dwelling place to live in us. Yes, the veil was torn from top to bottom, because the way into the Holy of Holies, you couldn't go into the Holy of Holies until Jesus himself paid the penalty and the price of his precious blood for us on our behalf as us. Paul understood something. And if you read really quickly in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, I pray also that the eye, no, sorry, verse, let's pick it up in verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom at revelation. And this is Paul, the great apostle. This is how he prays, so that you may know him better. It's all about knowing him better. He says, I pray always for you that you would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better. It's all about knowing God. So Paul's understanding of the mystery of Christ brought him into knowing God. It revealed the Father. It reveals the Father all the time. And the whole purpose of the gospel is so that we can know God, and God lives in us. And I love the fact that he says here, So the spirit of wisdom and revelation will come on us so that we may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The eyes of your heart. The word heart means, it's like mind, deep thought. It also means imagination. So imagine it this way. The eyes of your thoughts, the vision of your thoughts, the vision of your imagination, the vision of your understanding. What we see, you have to see something before you become that. You actually become what you behold. Whatever you allow yourself to look at and behold, it's always before your eyes, you end up becoming what you are, what you're beholding. You gotta be careful what you're beholding. The eyes of my understanding, the eyes of my imagination be enlightened to give rays, to give the rays of light in my understanding. If I don't see what I am, I'll never become that. I've got to see what God sees about me. I've got to see how he sees me. If I see myself as a worm and I'm no good and I'm hopeless and God doesn't love me and I can do anything right, and then that's how I'll live. But when I see how he loves me and what he's done for me, all that he's done for us, that word enlightened is photizo. We get our word photo from. So I believe in heaven, God's got a beautiful Photoshop. And he just photoshops everything. And he photoshops the wrinkles, the blemishes, the pimples, and he gets rid of all that bad stuff. And then, what did he do in Christ? By the blood of Jesus. He washed us and he's photoshopped us. And when you look at me, I've got no blemishes. I've got nothing in Christ. You have nothing. You're perfect in Christ. God has this beautiful Photoshop, and that's the real you. And that's how you got to start to see yourself through his eyes, because the eyes of my imaginations have to be enlightened to see myself the way God sees me. How did Paul, when he's preaching and the place was packed, someone sitting on a windowsill, and he's going on and on and on and on. And he went on and on and on and on. The guy falls asleep and falls down and dies. Dies. Paul goes downstairs in front of everybody. This is a sort of reality that he was walking in, and hugs the man and just puts his arms around, hugs death. And he says, he's okay, he's fine. And he comes back to life. Whatever was on Paul, that anointing, that resident presence, brought him back to life. And the Bible says they were not a little bit comforted, old English. They were not a little bit comforted because they were excited what God just did. I pray that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. This, the inheritance is, it's the riches of the inheritance. I heard a story of a homeless man. This is true in Bolivia. His wife inherited $6 million. She obviously passed away, and now the police is trying to find this homeless man. They find him, they question him, and the man runs away thinking they're trying to arrest him. They're trying to find him to give him his inheritance of $6 million from his dead wife. And they could never find him. Some of us are like that. The father's trying to give us our inheritance. He's trying to say, I've got so much inheritance. And we think, oh no, but my guilt, my shame. And we run. And God says, I just want to try to show you what you have, what I've given you in Christ. I pray also that this Paul knows something. I want to know what Paul knows so I can walk in it. We need to know what this mystery of Christ holds for us. It's everlasting. It's unsearchable riches of Christ. So let's be hungry to say, God, I want to know. And this incomparably great power for us who believe. That the eyes of my understanding, the eyes of my intellect, the eyes of my thoughts, the eyes of my imagination, what I see with with my thoughts, my revelation, it's all about revelation. What I see with revelation to understand that this incomparable great power for us who believe. It's the same working. The Bible says here, that power, this incomparable great power, is that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father. Now, when God raised Jesus from the dead, it wasn't the same as when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and he dies again. We're not talking about just a normal resurrection. We're talking about the Son of God who was sinless, without sin, who all the sin of the world was put upon Christ. I believe all the demons of hell were trying to keep him dead. But God exercises his mighty right hand and raises him from the dead. And the Bible says we need to have our eyes of our understanding to understand this incomparably great power for us. This power is for you. For us who believe. Now, I believe it goes on, and I've run out of time, but I believe it goes on. Just you look at that revelation. Chapter 2 does not stop his argument. Chapter 1 wasn't closing, chapter 2 new thought. He's still carrying on the thought. He goes, and you were dead in your sins. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead raised your dead spirit from the dead and made you alive with Christ. Seated you in heavenly places. Now, I'm in heavenly places. I'm alive. I'm raised with Christ. We need to see ourselves. That's our position. Let me finish with this. If I can have one of maybe Sal or someone, if you can run out of it quickly, really quickly. This is what the gospel does to you, melts you. It breaks you down and makes you realize you can't do anything to deserve this. It's nothing to do with us. If he was Jesus, the gospel, it doesn't look like Jesus, but the gospel makes you break and humble and you just realize nothing to do with you at all. It's all him. He's done it all. The gospel makes you just go, oh, Jesus. You're so emptied and surrendered. You know it's all him and he's done it. But then Jesus grabs you, picks you up, And he looks at you in the eye and it's like he puts his hand on your shoulder and he's joint heirs with Christ. But this is scary because what he has, I have. I'm in him, he's in me. Christ in us is the hope of glory. I want to stay down there. That's my heart attitude. Our heart attitude will be there. But he's lifted us up and says, go preach the gospel. Because he's in us. We go anointed in his name. I encourage you, thanks. I encourage you, get in the Word like never before. Let's find out this mystery, but let's live the Word. And the cities will never be the same. The nations will never be the same. Take this gospel of the kingdom and understand it and walk in it. Amen? Can I just pray quickly? Father, I just thank you so much. I really believe that you have fresh anointings for every single one of us. Let's just open up to him for one moment. There's fresh anointings, new mantles of anointing. Father, just deeper insight. I pray that the spirit of wisdom and revelation will be given to every single one of us, Lord, that we may know what is the hope of our calling. The riches, Father, of the glorious inheritance that is in the saints. Even this incomparable great power for us who believe. Father, let us realize that what Jesus has, we have, that we are seated with him, that the anointing, the Christ, the anointed one is in us, and we are in him. Father, thank you. Do this in our hearts. Give us a hunger for you like never before, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Oh, it just feels like he's warming up, eh? Thank you, Leo. That was awesome. Really great. What a great word. I'd just like to get you into a little conversation I heard from someone from India. And this is what it went like. A Hindu fundamentalist was a big, loud voice in India. And the man that's in our midst here, he's somewhere around.